Today is Father's Day. It's a great day for many sons and daughters as they honor their father. Their dads have been good to them, and they love their dads, and they'll have a happy time later on in the day spending time with them honoring their dads. But for others, you know, Father's Day is not really a good experience because their experience with their dad was not a good one. In fact, it was bad, or it may still be bad. And for some, it could be the worst. And I don't know of all your dads, but that might be some of you. You've had a bad experience with your own earthly dad. You were abused physically. You may have been abused sexually. Probably happened to somebody in this congregation. Or maybe your dad abused your mother. Or maybe he just didn't care. He was always busy volunteering in community affairs. Or maybe even volunteering at church. But when it came time to go to your ball game or to your recital, he just couldn't make it. He rarely gave you a hug, and you never heard him say, "I love you." And you carry a ton of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness toward your dad around with you every single day. And you would just assume there'd not be even a Father's Day at all. It was up to you. Well, my prayer today for all of us is to understand that there is a Father in heaven that we can rejoice in and we can celebrate on this Father's Day, regardless of what kind of father you had or have on this earth. Because even if your father is the worst, God wants you to know He's the best dad who ever lived or who ever will live. And He wants to have a close and personal relationship with you to prove that to you. He desires to meet your every need. Not every want, obviously, but every single need He desires to meet and give you that joy in your heart you can't get from any other person in this world. Now, we see this personal God, this personal Father revealed to us over and over in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 indicates that Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. But even after the fall, we see God reaching out to have an intimate relationship with His children. Enoch walked with God, the Bible says. The Bible says Abraham was called the friend of God. The Bible says Moses knew God face to face. David wrote in the Psalms, "In your presence is fullness of joy." And Paul wrote in Romans 8:15 that we have the Spirit of God in our hearts that cries out, "Abba, Father." And that is an intimate Aramaic word meaning daddy. Oh, He's my daddy. He's my intimate daddy. The word connotates an intimacy and no fear whatsoever at all. That's the kind of relationship God wants you to have with you. No fear, no anxiety, perfect peace in His presence. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory." That's the two things God wants you to have. He wants you to have His peace. He wants you to have every need He supplies. Well, I think we all get that in our heads, don't we? Nobody would say, I don't agree with that preacher. We get that in our heads, but you know, so many of God's children just don't get it in their hearts. They don't get it in their hearts. They really haven't come to understand personally what all this joy is all about, that God can be their Father that meets all their needs. Well, I want to tell you, He will do it. He wants to do it. And today we're going to see how He did it for His children in the Old Testament and how He can do it for us as well. So let's get the word out and begin to take a look. Deuteronomy chapter 32, as we see how God worked in the lives of His children Israel. We're just going to kind of take this piece by piece today, kind of go all the way through it hopefully, and learn some great things about the fatherhood of our great God. Deuteronomy 32, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 1. There, Moses writes, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass." Now, these verses that we just read are projecting what he's about to say the rest of the chapter. I want you to know what we're about to read in Deuteronomy 32 is not just fluff. It is not just auxiliary verses that God had Moses to write. And if he didn't write them, you wouldn't even miss them at all. Not at all. Moses is saying here to Israel, give ear, O earth. Hear, O heavens. I've got something important to tell you about God. And so, God wants you to know, I'm thinking to lay something on you. It's going to bless you if you'll get a hold of it. So what is it? What is it? And just like, by the way, just like raindrops refresh the tender herbs and the grassy fields and invigorates them with life and freshness, that's what God wants to do to everybody's spirit in here. When you learn about His greatness and goodness as your Father. So, what does He say about Himself as Father? He begins in verse 4. Let's take a look at it. Verse 4. Well, let's back up to verse 3. I proclaim to you the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. The first thing we learn about God today as our Father is He is a God of protection. He is a Father of protection. He is the rock. The word rock means refuge. It means somebody you run to when you need shelter and protection. Psalm 27 verse 5 says, in the time of trouble, He shall set me on a rock. And notice He doesn't say a rock. He says the rock. Jesus is the only rock that can give you protection in the time of trouble. And let me tell you, Israel certainly experienced that protection. When they were backed up against the Red Sea, I mean, their backs were against the wall, were they not? They had nowhere to go. The only thing they, only place they could go was back into bondage. And what did God do? He parted the waters and He let them walk right through, and their enemies were totally destroyed. That's how He protected His children. And Israel knew that their Father would not leave them nor forsake them ever. And beloved, let me tell you, our Father still protects His children. Psalm 91, He says this to anybody who follows Him and serves Him. He says this, no evil shall befall thee, nor shall any plague come near their dwelling. He makes you that promise. Have a preacher friend who testifies to this verse. I was just talking to him yesterday. And he has no doubt in his mind that years ago, God protected him in a church business meeting. He was in a church where he had some opposition in that church, and they had been preparing the church budget, and it came time to present the budget on a Wednesday night, as it happens in a lot of Baptist churches. And so that night they had a pretty big crowd that they had gathered together, because there were some in that church that were not going to see that budget pass that that preacher had anything to do with. But it happened that on that Wednesday night, they had a visitor nobody had encountered, even thinking about would even be there. Just so happened that right as the meeting started, a man walked in with his wife, and this man happened to be a retired director of missions in that area. He had also pastored some churches in that area. And everybody knew this guy, even though he was not a pastor of that church or a member, everybody knew this guy, and everybody in that church respected this guy. In fact, he had so much respect, nobody in that church dared to stand up and speak a word against that pastor that night. They were just too embarrassed to cause a stink. And the budget passed, and to this day, my pastor friend said, God protected me. I was talking to a lady a few years ago who had a serious fall. And I do not remember if it was a car wreck, if she stumbled and fell. I just don't remember how she fell, but I do remember this. She said, I was about to fall and hurt myself, and I felt as I was going down, some arms, invisible arms, just kind of came under me and just let me down softly, just like I was on a pillow. God, and she said, it was God. God protected me. Friends, listen, God still protects His children. He is a rock. He is a refuge. He protects His children. He protects us when we put our trust in Him. But He not only protects us in our ways. Listen, He is perfect in all His ways as our Father. Look what it says again in verse number 4. It says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. Righteous and upright is He. Now, when you place those truths together, God is our protection, and God is a perfect God, you know what some people are going to say? They're going to say, no way. Just not so. Because there's been times in my life when I needed protection and God didn't come through for me. I mean, and I've still got the scars to prove it. Well, these people are just kind of like what J.B. Phillips said years ago in a book he wrote entitled, Your God is Too Small. Here's what he said about folks like that. He says that they think about God and come racing into their minds is a thought that just sinks down roots. And the one word they think that sinks down roots in their mind is the word disappointment. God is a disappointment. He has let them down, and He is a perennial grievance with a capital G. And this attitude colors their whole life. For what happens, listen, in real life, what happens when the boss of the company is a landmine that everybody in the company has to tiptoe around every day? I'll tell you what, they hate their job. And what is it like when a football coach plays favorites to everybody except just a few? Well, if it's a pro team, they all want to be traded. And what is it like when your God has not clocked into work one morning and the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? You don't want to serve a God like that. And they say there's no way a God, that this God in heaven can be a protector and perfect because He's not been that way for me. I want to ask you, do you question that? Have you ever had God to let you down? You feel like He's dropped the ball in your case at some point, and you carry a big grievance around on your chest against God? Well, if you do, let me speak to you, and I want you to hear me closely. Your Heavenly Father never promised that you would not be touched by evil. Now listen, listen carefully. In fact, if you're living for Jesus today, He's promised you would be touched by evil. Because the Bible says those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And how true that is. Listen, thousands of people die for their faith in Jesus every year. And standing up for Jesus in America gets you fired or gets you called a fool anytime. Being a Christian doesn't mean your child will never have a car accident. It doesn't mean your wife will never develop cancer. But it does mean, listen, here's what it does mean. It means that your Heavenly Father is in total control of whatever happens to you, good or bad. It's just like Joseph told his brothers when they came to see him and it was finally revealed that he was Joseph and they were the ones who sold him to slavery. He said, listen, here's what happened. Boys, listen, don't worry about it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's what God does to those who love Him. Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good of those who love the Lord. Friends, that's what happens when you have a Heavenly Father and you're trusting Him. You know it all works for your good. He is a perfect God. Oh, what peace that gives the believer when you believe that. He's a perfect God. He's not going to do anything that will harm me. Isaiah 26:3 says this, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. When you know he's a perfect God and you trust him, you've got perfect peace in your heart. He's something else. He's not only a God of protection, a God of perfection, he is a God of redemption. Now, if you are taking notes on the back of your bulletin, this is number 4 in your notes. He's a God of redemption. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, Deuteronomy 32. You thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people. Is He not your Father who has bought you? Has He not made you and established you? Now, the word bought in that verse, the word bought is the same word used in Nehemiah. When Nehemiah tells the Jews that they bought back their Jewish brothers who were in slavery to the heathens. And in the very same way, your Father has purchased you off the slave market of sin. And what was the purchase price? The purchase price was the blood of His only Son. It was the highest price He could ever pay. Friends, that's how much God loves you. Does God love me? Well, He paid the highest price He could ever pay as Almighty God, the blood of His Son. That's how much He loves you. There was once the story is told of a noble, loving king who ruled over a large territory. All his edicts were fair and just, and he would give out blessings to his subjects just on a regular basis. But there was one little village in that territory that hated his leadership and hated his rulership. And he worked with them and reached out to them, and they would not comply. They were living in rebellion every day. He sent his son. He said, "Son, I want you to go and talk to those people and try to win them back to me." But he went ahead and said, "Son, listen, I tell you this. Before you go, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to murder you. But I want you to go anyway. Because your death is the only way they will ever come back. And I can bless them again." Now the analogy is easy to see, is it not? That's exactly what God did to all of us, with all of us. He sent His only precious Son to redeem us. And He knew we would reject Him and kill Him. Listen, the blood of Jesus not only paid for our salvation, but we were the ones that shed the blood. And He loved us anyway enough to send His Son to die for us. Friends, I'm telling you, that's a Father. I want to be my Father. I don't know about you. I'm glad He's my Father, that He loved me that much. He's a God of redemption. Oh, listen. He's not only a God of perfection and protection and redemption. He is a God of exclusion. Now, this is bonus number 5 in your outline if you're taking notes. What do I mean by exclusion? Well, I'll tell you. You have a Heavenly Father that has set you apart to have that intimate, personal relationship with you. We mentioned that earlier. But I want you to look at verse 7 and 8. Look at verse 7 and 8, Deuteronomy 32. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel." Now, what does that mean? That means when God divided the nations, way back in Genesis chapter number 11, He did two things. First of all, Paul says in Acts 17, He divided those nations in order that all the peoples of the world would seek Him. But He did something else when He divided those nations. God made sure He marked out a territory, a land for His chosen people. They would not occupy for 2,500 years, but He marked it out that they would have a place that He could exclusively love them and protect them and care for them. In other words, He said, "When my people come into being, I'm going to make sure they have a place to live and to flourish and where their enemies cannot destroy them." And verse 9 elaborates on that. Take a look at verse 9. "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance." The Lord's portion is His people. His inheritance is His people. Think about this. God made the universe. Anything in this world could be His inheritance. Anything in this world could be the thing that He treasured the most. And what did He make His greatest treasure? His people, those who He has redeemed. He has set us apart exclusively to bless us and have that intimate relationship with us. Now let me say to you, the Jews are still God's chosen people. Still are. But He has another group of chosen people, and that's the church. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, He chose us before the foundation of the world. Before you were ever created, God chose to make you His child. And in verse number 18, He says we are His inheritance, just like Israel. I want you to listen to Ephesians 1:18. He prays, Paul prays this for the Ephesians. He says that their eyes might be of their understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Man, he just piles up adjective on adjective. I want you to know what the riches of the glory you are to me. That's how intimate and that's how personal God wants to be with you. Listen, He loves the whole world. Jesus shed His blood for the whole world. But let me tell you something. If you know Him today, if He's your Savior, you are special to Him. He thinks more of you than He does lost people. Now, He loves them. He wants to save them. But you are His treasure. Now, that makes sense, does it not? Most of you are parents. Who in here would say, "I love the kid down the street as much as I love my own kid"? Well, if you do, you're lying. You love that child more than any other children. God loves you more than anybody else He's created that does not know Him. He loves you that much. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. God is not like some big, rich farmer who owns a million head of sheep. And someone would come to him and ask him, how many sheep you got out there? Well, I've got a million. Look at them. And they're just one big blob to him. Just a million sheep out there. He doesn't know one thing about any of them except they're one in a million. No, that's not the way our God is. We studied about that in Sunday school, didn't we? The Lord is my shepherd. He's my personal. You know what Jesus said in John 17? He said in John 17, He calls His own sheep by name. By name. He knows your name. He's called your name when He called you to save you. And every day, as His sheep, He calls you into that fold at the end of the day, all through the day, just to bless you. Just to bless you with blessings. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. That's what kind of God you, that's what kind of Father you have. It's an exclusive relationship. That's another reason He's a perfect dad. Well, let's look at one more thing that makes Him the perfect Father. Not only that exclusive relationship, but also He's a God of provision. He's a God that provides for us. Look at verse 13. Look at it. He made Him ride in the heights of the earth that He might eat the produce of the fields. He made Him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of breed of Bashan and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. Man, what lusciousness, what lavishness. God just pours out, meeting our physical needs. Now, friends, as I said a moment ago, God does not meet all our wants. But I'm telling you, if you're a child of God, what did David say? He said, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. You never have to worry about a roof over your head, about food to eat, about clothes to wear. Listen, you belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to take care of His kids. He is a God who provides. I'm telling you, friends, you can never, ever, ever, ever find fault with a perfect Father. And I don't care what your earthly daddy was like. He is your perfect Heavenly Father if you know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, before we close, we just can't ignore one more thing about God. So what? I mean, we've got this great daddy, this perfect Father. So what? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians and see what our response needs to be. 2 Thessalonians. Friends, it would be a tragedy. It would be the highest sin against heaven if we just walked away and said, well, thank you, God. I appreciate all that. And never responded. What does God want us to do with all this precious truth? Look at verse 16, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Well, first of all, because of all these blessings of our Father, He gives us everlasting consolation. We have peace with Him because we know He's our perfect Father in this world, and we know when we die we're going to go to heaven and live with Him forever and ever. Just like David said in that last verse of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And that word follow means pursue. It means He's running after you to bless you. It will pursue me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the blessing of knowing Him. But listen, friends, there's a response to that. There's a response to that. God has given us a commission to serve Him. Look at the last part of verse number 17. He said, I'll comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God says, because I'm such a perfect Father, listen, I want you to go and tell the world that what I've done for you, I'll do for them. Friends, how can we do any less? How can we do any less than tell the world about what a great God He has done, He is, and is for us every single day? And that's our calling, if He is your Father. But I want to ask you today, is He? Is He? Listen, God is the Creator of all men, but He is not the spiritual Father, but only a few. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that go therein. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it." The way He becomes your Father is by your submitting to His Son. That you would acknowledge His Son just like you would not. If you love God, Jesus says, "He that loves the Father loves Me. If any man does not love Me, they don't love the Father." Have you submitted your life to the Son of God? Have you repented of your sin? Have you said, "Jesus, I cry out to You and You alone for Your mercy to save me"? Oh, friends, that's how you become a son of the Heavenly Father. When you receive His Son, His Son is your Lord and Savior. Have you done that? If you can't, if you hadn't, you can today. You can just like these folks did last Sunday. You can be saved today. And I pray you would be. If God's speaking to your heart, many of you already know Him. Oh, sister and brother, let's exalt Him, that others may know Him just like we do.